Well, good morning again. Thank you, Aaron. Appreciate that. Well, it's good to see y'all this morning on this wonderful hot summer day. And I think you guys noticed the big deal that's going on this morning. We have invited a new friend to join us. It's called Mr. Rugg up here. And so hopefully I won't trip on the cords anymore. That's the whole purpose. So let's see if it works. Now, we started a series last week that we're going to continue again this week. Here's the idea. It's so easy for us to be kind of just going through the motions, and you're doing the things you do every week, you're doing the stuff that you do every week, and it's easy to kind of just get in a rut. And you do that with your relationship with God, where you're just kind of going through the motions. And there are times in which you're super passionate about following the way of Jesus, and then there are times when you kind of just get caught going through the motions, and you start to be, I don't know, a little apathetic about it, and you don't care as much about the choices you make, and so you know you do things which you probably wouldn't do in other circumstances, if you were maybe a little bit more on fire, and so you make a choice that you probably wouldn't do before, and you make another one and another one, and then you realize, oh my goodness, these choices that I'm making are creating problems for me. There are consequences to making choices outside the way of God. And so you end up having these problems, and so the natural thing to do is when you have a problem is you turn to God. And you turn to God who, if you had been with him the entire time, you wouldn't be in the mess that you're currently in. And so you cry to God and say, God, I need you, like we just sang, to come to my rescue. I need you to help me, get me out of this. And God has a funny way of showing up and doing it. And that happens over and over again in our lives. And the thing is, that's not just something that happens in our lives. It's happened throughout history. Actually, that kind of rhythm of apathy to consequences, to crying out to God delivering, that's the chorus of the book of Judges. It happens over and over and over again, and God sends different judges. Ehud was a judge we looked at last week. Other judges you might have heard of, like Samson, we'll talk about down the road. But there's this rhythm of apathy to consequences, to crying out to God delivering. And the reason we're looking at judges is we think that we can learn something about how God will deliver us from the times that we fall into a mess that we create by looking at the way that God uses these judges to deliver Israel from their mess. And so this morning we're going to look at a guy named Gideon. But before we do that, let's continue in worship through praying one more time. God, as we open your word, I pray that you would give us open hearts and open minds. Some of us, we might have heard the story of Gideon 15 times. Some of us, we've never heard it before. But I pray right now that you would let us hear your word anew. Let it be fresh. Let it be real to us. And I pray that you would somehow speak through me so that what's said isn't just some idea that I've come up with, but it would be your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Judges. That's towards the beginning of the Bible, and right after Joshua, and right before Judges number 2. I'm kidding, there's no Judges 2. So, the story of Gideon. Gideon is kind of known for probably two stories. There's one story about him taking this big army that he's going to fight his enemy with and just shrinking it down by the way that they drink water. And we'll talk about that story later, but this morning, we're going to talk about another story in which Gideon has kind of been made famous for, the story that is known as fleecing. Okay, what happens is, and we're just going to read that real fast, in Judges 6, verse 36, Gideon says to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised," verse 37, "look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." Verse 38, "And this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water." Okay, so Gideon says, God, if you're really going to do what you said you were going to do, I'll believe you if you do this little trick for me, okay? If you make all the ground dry, but you make my fleece wet. And so overnight, the fleece is drenched. He wakes up the next morning, and it happens. Then verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time do the opposite. Make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Now, in some Christian circles, you hear people talking about that they're going to put a fleece out for God to kind of determine what they're supposed to do. And it becomes kind of like a God way to use a magic eight ball. That if God does this certain thing for me, then I'll know that this is what God wanted me to do. And so you're Christian saying, you know, I'm just going to fleece this. And you've got to imagine what someone who hasn't been around the Bible a whole lot thinks when you hear someone say that. I'm fleecing. No, it's actually a polyester blend. No, you've got to wonder, what does that sound like? It almost sounds as if you can use God to determine what your next step should be, as if God is there to determine each step for you. But before we kind of get an answer on what that is, I think we need to see the rest of the story of Gideon, because I think you really find the meaning of this fleecing by seeing his whole story. Now, the whole story starts at the beginning of chapter 6, and Israel has been apathetic toward God, and so the punishment is they go into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. And the Midianites just run them and rule them and oppress them. And so Israel cries out to God and says, we need you to help us. And so God sends a messenger. And the messenger says, I am the Lord God. I am the one who delivered you out of slavery. I delivered you from Egypt. I am the one who did all these things for your forefathers, yet you still worship gods other than me. But I'm going to do something. And so this is what he's going to do. Verse 11 of chapter 6, God picks his leader. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak and Oprah. This is long before she had a TV show. She had a tree. It's kind of weird. That belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Okay, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. That's not what you're supposed to be doing when you're in a wine press. It's almost like the kid who avoids the quickest route home after the bus stop because he's scared of the bully who lives three houses down. It's like the kid who won't go in the locker room because he's scared to get beat up. That's what he's doing. He's hiding because when you're threshing wheat, you make this big, big cloud and everyone can see what you're doing. And he's scared that the Midianites are going to come up and take his wheat from him. So he's doing it in a wine press where no one's going to see what he's doing. In verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you. And then he calls him Mighty Warrior, which doesn't seem to be a fitting title since Gideon obviously is scared to death of the Midianites. But God says, no, you're a mighty warrior. And then verse 13, Gideon responds, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon, like us, never assumes that the mess that he is in has anything to do with him. And he's like the many people in our world, in our country, that want to blame any and everyone but themselves. Because Gideon thinks it's God's fault. Because in Gideon's mind, the presence of suffering means that there is an absence of God. When the truth is, Gideon and the rest of the Israelites have been sowing their wild oats and just expecting there to be crop failure. And when there's a mess, they're just shocked. I think it was about 2 weeks ago on CNN, they had a clip about Lindsay Lohan being in jail, or excuse me, when she was in court, and it was her being sentenced to go to jail for a couple months. And I felt so bad, but I knew this was going to be great to watch, so I clicked on it. And I watched it, and I guess she's been, like, on parole, and she's been in trouble numerous times, shockingly. And when the judge said, you're going to go to jail for 3 months, it was like a complete shock to her. She didn't imagine that if she broke her parole, that she would actually go to jail. She didn't actually think there were going to be consequences for what she did. And Gideon's going the same way. How can there be consequences for what we did? Even though the evidence all around him is saying that it's his fault. Even though the evidence all around us says, what you're doing is causing this mess that you're in. You go, how come my marriage is struggling? Well, you're not putting the work into it. You're not sacrificing. You're not forgiving. You're not putting the other person first. You go, how come my life is so empty? And you don't stop to think, well, maybe I'm pursuing shallow, worldly things instead of doing what Paul says and setting my mind on things above. Now, obviously not all suffering that happens is because you do something wrong. You don't get cancer because you didn't read your Bible enough. You don't get fired from your job because you don't help your church set up and tear down. Okay, that one actually is true. But not all suffering is because of your choices. But like Gideon, many of us are just oblivious to the fact that a lot of times the mess that we make and the consequences that we're in is directly correlated to the choices we're making. And Gideon says, I can't see you, God, in this mess, so obviously you're not there. But then God responds, and he doesn't really even answer Gideon's question. He just simply says that God is still with you. And Gideon says, well, how can you use me to fix this problem? I'm from the weakest people. I'm from the smallest family. You can't use me. And God says, I am with you. And so Gideon says, okay, if this is what you're saying, then I've got a little test for you. I want you to confirm this to me. And so he goes back to his house and he gets this meal and he brings it out and he sets it on a rock. And the angel of the Lord says, all right, watch this. And so he touches the food and it bursts into flame. And then Gideon goes, oh, you must be God then. So I guess you're right. And then God says to him to do this first thing. He says, go down to the altars to the other gods that's on your father's land and tear them down. Use a bull to pull the big poles down that are idols to other gods. Pull that down and turn it into an idol to the Lord and sacrifice another bull on that. And so here's the interesting thing. Verse 27, this is what he does. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. He's scared of what his fellow Israelites, his fellow worshipers of God, are going to do to him because he did what was right. And so he does it at nighttime. But he's right. Everyone gets mad at him. They say they need to punish this guy, but someone in verse 31 stands up for him, Joash. Joash, who happens to be his father. He replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. And his father is forgetting what everyone wavering in confidence needs, someone to stand by him. And so he does this first thing, and then God says, okay, you're going to fight against this enemy. And the enemy comes around because they saw what Gideon did, and Gideon is charged to go out and lead the Israelites against the Midianites. Gather these people who are questioning what he did, gather them together and fight for the Lord. And so he goes to God and says, hey, I've got this fleece. I want you to make it wet but the ground dry to show me that you're really, really here. And so when you hear Christians talking about this fleecing thing, it's often like, well, what am I supposed to go do? Give me direction. But you see what Gideon is doing is he's not asking for directions. He's asking for courage. He's asking because he doesn't believe that God is going to do what God said he was supposed to do. He's asking, God, are you really there? Jesus will later say, blessed are those who believe without seeing. And he's definitely not talking about Gideon, because he is someone who's supposed to deliver Israel, but he is plagued with doubt. His fleecing is a sign of his doubt. Okay, so what does this say about how God will work through us to deliver us from the mess that we are in? Well, I think what it says is that God often believes in us more than we even believe in him. It says that God often has more faith in us than we have faith that God is really there and that God is really going to do what he said he's going to do. I think God believes more that you could be a person who isn't paralyzed by guilt and crippled by fear than you do. I think God believes more that you could be a person who is delivered from the brokenness which you constantly struggle with, even when you don't. You see, throughout the Bible, there is a sense that there is a general faith that all Christians are supposed to have. But there's also the seemingly gift of faith in which certain people can do above and beyond. And to the rest of us, it looks like a reckless faith, that they don't even think through the ramifications of what they're doing. But that's not everyone. And God doesn't just work through people like that. God works through people like Gideon. The way that they tell the story of Gideon, it's supposed to remind a good Jew of Moses, because Moses does a lot of the same things that Gideon does. Because there are a lot of Gideons. I know, I see one every morning in the mirror. There are a lot of Gideons, people like you and me, who wonder, is God really going to be able to do what he said he's going to do? Is God really there, because I can't always see him? And I think that God has a funny way of delivering through deliverers who are full of doubt. And you think about some of the ways that he does that. You see the way that he worked through Gideon is that he had to initially convert his fear of people to having that become a fear of God. Gideon's name actually means hacker. His name means the person who's going to tear stuff down. His whole identity is about him tearing these idols down. But because he was too concerned what other people said about him, he didn't live into his identity. And even after he had an encounter with God, he still went and did it at night, because he was still scared to be who he was intended to be, because he was scared of what people were going to say. There was a line from the movie Invictus in which Morgan Freeman is playing Nelson Mandela as he's changing South Africa from being a divided nation to being one that's united. And he's talking with one of his political aides who's worried that he is making a choice that will anger and upset a lot of his constituents, people that support him. And Freeman says, if I'm ever more concerned with what people say than what I am supposed to do, then I am not fit to be their leader. If I'm ever more concerned with what they're going to say about me than what I'm really supposed to do, then I am not fit to be a leader. And a leader who is constantly fearing what other people are going to say is not a leader, but just a well-known follower. The truth is, all of us have to choose what we're going to listen to. All of us choose what voice will we let determine what our life is going to look like. But if you make the choice that Gideon does, in which he is constantly fearing what people are going to do or say about him, you will be like him and never live up to your identity. You'll be known as someone who is called to do good things or great things, but you will never do that if you are constantly ravaged by the fear that comes when you let other people determine who you're supposed to be. So you can choose either to fear God or fear people, but you can't do both. Now, you hear people say this a lot. You hear preachers talk about, oh, you can't listen to what other people say. But the whole irony of that is that I'm a person saying that. So I'm either asking you to completely ignore what I'm saying or just be hypocritical. Because to a degree, everyone has to listen to what someone else says. because we're people. We interact with people. And I think the balance to that is you've got to determine who you're going to be by listening to the voice of God. And what you need to do is find other people that will help you get to what God has called you to be. You see the difference? Where instead of letting people determine who you're supposed to be, you allow people to help get you where you need to go because that's what God has called you to be. Now, one of my favorite quotes is no longer one of my favorite quotes because Al Gore quoted it on 30 Rock, which pretty much ruined it for me, but I'm still going to say it right now. It's an African proverb that says this: if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. Because you can't get where you really need to go if you're trying to go by yourself. You need other people to go along with you. And for Gideon, it was Joash, his father. Joash's name literally means "my father is help." And that's what his father was. His father was help because he was a voice that stood up for him and defended him. And this is the first time in the book of Judges one of our heroes' father is mentioned, because his father stands up for him. And if you want to be a father who is a hero or a mother who is a hero, you do the exact same thing. You point your kids to faithfulness to God, because everyone needs someone to help get them to where God has called them to be. Now, a lot of times when we are struggling to get sin out of our life, you go talk to a friend. And it's not as if most of us need some wise counsel that we didn't know. It's not as if someone needs to tell us something that we haven't figured out. It's that they need to remind us who we are supposed to be and what we're striving to live our life like. It's not like you go up to your friend and you need them to tell you, "Oh, so I shouldn't get hammered every night. Let me write that down." Or, "Oh, I shouldn't be cold and unforgiving to my spouse." Or, "Oh, you're saying it's not a good idea to get too close to that girl at work?" It's not like we need this great epiphany from our friends, but we need our friends, and we need to be friends who remind each other who God has called us to be. We need people who are going to point us in the right direction, because our friends and we don't need often life-changing advice. We need them to have a true vision of who we are. Gideon's father had a vision of who his son could be if he wasn't ravaged by the fear of living trying to please people. You see, vision, as they say, is seeing what everyone else sees but thinking what no one else has thought. And we need people who can look at our life and see what everyone else sees but thinks that we can be better than what we already are. We need people who can see what our life currently looks like but believes that it can be better, that we can be more faithful and more in line to what God has called us to be. And you need friends in which you can confess when you don't live up to what God has called you to be. Because confession helps bring out the best in your friends when you allow them to bring out their worst. You need people that you can be honest and transparent with, because you can't go far if you're going alone. And I think the point of the story of Gideon is that God works through doubtful deliverers by helping them see something and believe something that matters more than just what everyone else says. And it matters more than just trying to please the people around you. You need to have a steadfast commitment to believing that God is there. And you need other people who are going to help you constantly believe that, because it's easy to get so caught up and miss it. And it's so easy, as the story of Judges constantly reminds us, that it's easy to just start going through the motions and forget what really matters. And you forget that God has been there the entire time. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this. I'm sure some of you have. But when a kid is trying to figure out the game of hide-and-go-seek, where they get the idea that you're not supposed to be able to see them, and so what they do is that the kid just closes their eyes, because they think if they can't see you, that you in turn can't see them. And so if they can't see you, then obviously you're not there. And it's funny when a kid does that, but it's not so funny when we do the same thing with God, where we think because of the mess in our lives that we can't see God even though he's right there. And we go around wondering like Gideon, where are you? Where are you in this mess? And we constantly have doubt if God is really there, if God is really working, if God is really present in our life. And the gospel for us today is that even in times when we doubt that God is there, and even in times when we struggle to believe in God, we know that God, for some reason, still believes in us. Let's pray. God, we come before you knowing that we often make a mess of our life and we need your deliverance. That we get caught up going through the motions and you become something on the back burner. You're no longer a priority. And then things start to get out of order in our life. And we need you. We need you to deliver us. And so, Father, I pray right now that you would deliver us from constantly living in fear of what other people would say about us. And teach us to find a fear for you, a love for you, and not a love for what other people say about us. And God, I pray that you would surround us with a community of people that helps us live this out. Because we need your healing. And we need you to deliver us. And so we turn to you, even in times in which it seems like you're not there. Because we know that you are.